So it's Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. What a great day to celebrate. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." So who was the they in this verse? The 12 apostles, right? It's been taught for ages that it was the 120 in the upper room, but the they refers to the end of chapter 1 that says they gave forth their lots and the lot fell upon Matthias and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. That's how we know that it was the 12 apostles. We can document everything right in the Bible. And where were they? In the upper room? Talks about the upper room earlier in chapter 1, but at the very end of the Gospel of Luke, it says concerning the apostles in Luke 24:53, and they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. That's how we know that they were in the temple, because it's documented right there. Now, what does the word Pentecost mean? Other than the birthday of the church. But what does the word actually mean? It means 50th. That's what it means, 50th. So it really says in Acts 2:1, and when the 50th day was fully come or was accomplished, they're all with one accord in one place. Why is it called the 50th day? Does anybody know? Well, it goes back to the Old Testament, you know. Look at Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16 talks about the 3 days in the year where all the males of Israel were required to meet at the place that God would choose, which turned out to be Jerusalem. And in verse 16, it says, 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Means they would always bring something with them, because all of those feasts coincided with the harvest times, okay? And the Feast of Weeks, want to know why it's called the Feast of Weeks? See, you won't see the word Pentecost in the Old Testament, but you see the Feast of Weeks here. Leviticus 23 tells us why it's called the Feast of Weeks. Leviticus 23, and also why it's called the 50th day. See, we've been celebrating Pentecost for years, but I bet a lot of us didn't know these things. I like to look things up. I have a curious mind. And I know all the answers are in here. Verse 1 of 23 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Now, there's several different Hebrew words for feast. There is one that means a big meal, okay, where you eat a lot of food. But that's not this one. This one means an appointed time or place, okay? These were appointed times where the people would be required to meet in a certain place at a certain time. And there were significant times. And before it gets into the three major ones, it talks about the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest in holy convocation. And the word convocation means to be called together. Okay? You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. They had a mandatory day of rest every week. And it would begin Friday at sunset, and it would end Saturday at sunset. Of course, they wouldn't call them Friday and Saturday. They didn't have the names for the week that we have. Okay, it was the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh day of the week. So, and in the Bible, I've looked up, I've seen the first of the week, I've seen the seventh of the week. There's not really much mention of the other days of the week. But they're in there. You know, they would know what day it was by how many days since the last Sabbath day. So this was the day that they were not supposed to work. They were not allowed to work. It was mandatory that they did not. And verse 4 said, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. So no matter what day of the week the 15th happened to be, it was like a weekly Sabbath. They were not allowed to work, okay? But you shall offer an offer made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. So on that particular week, you'd have a rest day. Then you'd have usually a weekly Sabbath would be in between. Some years it might be the same day as that, you know, that holy convocation. But most years, 6 out of 7, I would think, you'd have another weekly Sabbath during that week, and then another Sabbath at the end of the 7 days. Now I'm getting to a point here. Verse 10 says, speak ye unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. So anytime they would have a harvest, there would always be a little bit that would get ripe and ready to harvest before all the rest of them would. And they would take one sheaf of that, and it would be barley harvest would be the one at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So they would take one sheaf of barley and bring it with them to Jerusalem and have the priest wave it before God. Okay, so everyone that had a farm would be giving the priest their sheaf, and the priest would wave one after another before God, and each one would represent that first fruits of that individual's harvest. They would honor God with their first fruits, you see? They would be honoring God to do that. And verse 11, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So during that Feast of Unleavened Bread, whenever the weekly Sabbath happened to fall, the day after would be what we would consider Sunday morning. That's when the priest would wave the sheaf of the first fruits. Now, in 28 AD, that was when Jesus Christ will have gotten up from the dead and present himself before God as the first fruits of them that slept, like it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, the first fruits of them that slept. That's why he would appear, present himself to God as the first fruits from the dead, which is why he told, I think it was Mary Magdalene, or, don't touch me, I haven't yet ascended to my Father. And he wasn't talking about ascending to the right hand of God. He was talking about presenting himself as the first fruits, that Sunday morning, you see? That's why he was doing it. And I said 28 AD. I've talked to a lot of people that think that AD means after death of Christ. And it's a common misunderstanding. It means Anno Domini. It's Latin for year of the Lord. Okay? And it wasn't until like 525 that they calculated to the best of their ability what year they thought Jesus Christ was born. And they put the year of his birth at year one. And before Christ was BC, okay? BC is before Christ, but AD is not after death. It's Anno Domini, year of the Lord. They just happened to be off by a few years because we found out more recently that the exact year of his birth would have been 3 BC by the reckoning that we have. And the year of his death would have been 28 AD, okay? In that particular year, he got up from the dead. Would have been shortly after sunset on that Saturday, would have been the end of the Sabbath. And then that morning would have been the time when the first fruits were to be waved before God. So probably went to the temple and said, "Here I am." Now, we're getting to Pentecost, though, but this is important. Now, Pentecost, again, happened every year. And verse 15 says, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. See, that's where we get the 50th day, Pentecost. Okay? The 50th day. Happened every year. But in this particular year of 28 AD, something very special happened. But before we get back there, let me show you something kind of neat here. It was another harvest. The wheat harvest would have been ready at that time. And this is when they would present the first fruits of the wheat harvest before God, but it was not a wave of a sheaf. Here's how they did it. Verse 17, this is the new meat offering, and by meat it means food offering unto the Lord. Verse 17, "Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord." So they would take the first fruits of their wheat harvest and bake 2 loaves of bread with it. Okay? Verse 18, "And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. And they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord." Now, I counted up how many items they would offer unto God on the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. There was 2 loaves and then 7 lambs, 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. So there are 12 things that were offered unto God, and it was an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now we can read Acts 2. I like to look these things up, and it might seem a little tedious as far as looking up the details, but once you get them, then the bigger things seem even bigger in your mind, you know? It does for me anyway. Acts 2:1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, the 12 in the temple." That's the place that the Lord our God had chosen. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, with Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here's the 12, the very first ones to receive this gift of Holy Spirit. You might call them the first fruits. Okay? There were 12 of them. And there was tongues like as of fire that, you know, that sat upon each of them, showing that God accepted them. Because an offering had to be accepted by God. God didn't accept a second-rate offering. You can read that about that in the Word many times, where they would bring blind animals or lame, or, you know, it had to be without spot, without blemish. It had to be at the right place. It had to be at the right time, at least under the law. And it had to be done God's way. It was not just someone said, I feel like doing something. There were allowances for that. There were free will burnt offerings where a person could do it at any time. But even then, there were rules to be followed. Okay? You just didn't like take a bunch of mushrooms and chuck them up to God. You know, if it was a burnt offering, it had to be a certain kind of animal taken to the priest at the right place. The person would kill it. The blood would be drained. It would be put on the altar. And God had it all written out how it was to be done so that he would accept that. Okay? And the law is about to be completely completed here. But this had to be done according to the way God had it written and the instructions that were given by Jesus Christ to these 12 men. Okay? It had to be done right. And they spoke in tongues for the very first time. How exciting that must have been. Here they are, you know, they were instructed by Jesus Christ to breathe in, you know, and you could hear that sound of the breathing throughout the temple. And they started speaking in languages that they did not know. And we've all done that. We speak in languages that we didn't learn. We speak in languages that God gives the utterance. He gives those words as you're speaking it. This had never been done in the, you know, 4,000 some years that men had lived upon the earth until this time. It had never been done. And it was done by, you know, fishermen and tax collectors, you know, guys that were not educated, that didn't study other languages. They might have known a little Greek, you know, as a second language, but they just spoke in these languages, and the people that were there, because they had to be there, all the males from Israel were required to be there. God made it a mandatory time of to get together. The same people that were there for Passover. And 8 weeks before this, you know, it was 7 weeks from that Sabbath day within the first, within the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But the week before that, they were hailing Jesus Christ as the Son of David as he was entering into Jerusalem, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, as he was riding on the colt of an ass, like it said in the scriptures. I think Zechariah talked about that. He was fulfilling that prophecy, and the people recognized, here's the man that's been doing all these miracles, healing the blind and the deaf and the lame, and here he is coming into Jerusalem, and they all honored him as the Son of David. A few days later, he's arrested, he's put on trial, he's accused of things that he didn't do, but he's convicted of admitting that he's the Son of God. He was given the death penalty for speaking the truth, and then put on public display as a criminal. And all the people that were there for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when Pontius Pilate wanted to release him, they said, no, crucify him. And Pilate said, I don't want his blood to be on me. I wash my hands of this. And they said, let his blood be upon us, meaning the guilt. You know, if this is wrong, let it be our fault. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children, they said. Remember that? Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Now, 8 weeks later, you know, because he had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the wave offering, then seven Sabbaths, and then one more day is the 50th day. And Peter's going to get up and speak to this group about Jesus of Nazareth in verse 22, after he explained that this, what you just witnessed, was what the prophet Joel spoke about, where the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh, the young men, the old men, the handmaids, the servants, everybody. It will be poured about all. And he said, this just happened. You've just seen it with your eyes and heard it with your ears. And then he talks about Jesus of Nazareth in verse 22. He doesn't call him Jesus Christ yet at this point. It's Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. He didn't say that he was God or God the Son, but a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Means you had him killed. God planned for this. God knew this was going to happen. It was necessary that it did, but you're the ones that did it. And it's by your wicked hands, all you that yelled, crucify him and let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David, remember they had called him the son of David. Why did they call him the son of David? They knew that the Messiah would be the son of David, that the Messiah would sit on the throne of David over all of Israel, and then that son of David would rule over all 12 tribes as David had done, and then all the other nations would be subordinate to this king, who is identified by Daniel as one like unto the Son of Man that received the dominion over all the earth from God himself. Okay? So they recognized it, and then they changed their minds, and now Peter's telling them, well, David speaketh concerning him, this one that you had crucified, saying, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou, God, will not leave my soul in hell or in that state of death. Neither wilt thou suffer or allow thine Holy One, that's the Messiah, the Anointed One, to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the way of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, Peter's addressing the group again. Men and brethren, let me freely or boldly speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. He's not alive anymore. Okay? He said, thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, but he's not alive anymore. His sepulcher is with us unto this day. It's like over there. It was marked as the sepulcher of David. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. We are the ones who saw him, who felt his hands, who ate with him after he was raised from the dead. We're witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted or lifted up, and having received the promise of received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit hath shed forth this, or poured it out, like Joel said would happen. He poured this out, which ye now see and hear. You have witnessed this event. You are witnesses as well as we are. You've seen it happen. And I'm explaining to you what did happen. This Jesus that you crucified, God raised them up. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He received that gift of Holy Spirit and he poured it out. We 12 are the first ones to have received it. You'll be next. Okay? He didn't say that yet, but he will. Verse 34 says, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord God said unto my Lord, the Messiah, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now it's been publicly declared. Remember when in Matthew 16, Jesus Christ told his apostles, don't tell everybody I'm the Messiah. Don't tell them. If you've already told them, don't tell anybody else. Okay? Because he had to be crucified and all these things had to happen. But now that everything's done, Peter's declaring, God made the same Jesus that you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So now you may refer to him as the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart because they knew, we said with our mouths, crucify him. He really was and is the Messiah. He's been raised from the dead and he's at the right hand of God until God makes his foes his footstool. We are the foes. We're the enemies. We demanded his death. Now what do we do? And it's wonderful what he told them. Peter said unto them in verse 38, repent. Have that total turnaround, that change of heart. Change what you believe concerning this man. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? Not the name of Jesus of Nazareth, but in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you that killed them and to your children. The ones that you said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Can you imagine what went through their minds when they heard that this really was the Messiah that the scriptures spoke of? And now his blood is upon us. And upon our children, we're doomed. But it was God that gave Peter the words to say that day. It was like inspired utterance. The wind blew my page over here. The promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even Pennsylvania. It got here. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And we can all be very thankful that we're among those that God has called, and that we've received that gift. And we that have children, our children have received that gift, And we pray for our grandchildren that they'll receive the same gift, and we believe that they will. But what a great time. How exciting this is to read this, with knowing some of the background of these things and knowing what God has done, how God, the And the first ones this message was delivered to were the same people that had him put to death. And it was required that they were back here on Pentecost, the 50th day, the Feast of Weeks, to hear this and at least have the opportunity to receive the gift of God and be saved. And 3,000 of them did. There's probably others that didn't, but 3,000 of them did that day. And what a joy it must have been for those people to do that and then to see it grow and grow and grow and grow and grow until, you know, it's still growing. But when Jesus Christ comes back, the heavens are going to be filled with those that have believed in him. And we're going to be right there, us and our children. So thank you, dear Heavenly Father. Thank you for being so good and so kind. Thank you for this great thing that you and only you could have engineered. This great salvation that only you could have brought to pass, and you did it. You did it with your Son. And we are just the happy recipients of your goodness and your grace. And we thank you with all our hearts in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.